It has been my privilege to have God to call from our assembly a few men who preach the gospel of His grace. One of them, Brother Larry Criss. And I guess I'm still his pastor, sort of. I've been his pastor now for 37 years. And dear friend. And I send Larry to different places like I would other men to preach the gospel. And I never sent Larry to preach anywhere because folks didn't want to have him back right soon. And I know why. He runs as quickly as he can to the cross of our Redeemer and pitches tent camps there. And I appreciate that more than I can tell you about any preacher, and especially these men whom God's raised up from this assembly. Brother Larry Criss is pastor of Fairmount Grace Church in Sylacauga, Alabama. And he'll bring the message to us after David Coleman sings.
David, hadn't heard that one before. Very good, very good. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4? I want to join with Gene in thanking all the folks here at Grace Baptist Church for all the work that you put on. During this time, the great food, I believe I can smell it. Hope that won't be too much of a distraction. But thank you so very much for all your hard work. And thank you. Yes, he's still my pastor. He's still my pastor. And I thank God for him. I've told you before, I think Don and I were both in our 20s, late 20s perhaps, when we first met. And he's been a dear friend of mine, he and Shelby, for all these many years. And I appreciate them both. And you men that have preached, Gene, thank you so much for that message. Don last night and Frank, and you men that will continue to preach, I pray that God will be pleased to bless you. Our conference in Sylacauga, Alabama, Fairmount Grace Church, is the last weekend in this month. You're all invited. You're all invited. I hope that you can come. Brother Don will be preaching, as well as Darvin Pruitt and Donnie Bell. So every one of you, you have my personal invitation to come join us in those services. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to read just the first question here in verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ? Who distinguished you? Who did that? If I were to ask you to circle the most important word in this first question, what would it be? What would it be? Who? Who? That is our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of my message is, Who's Responsible? Who's Responsible? Who's made us to differ? We'll consider mainly that, who. And then the second word, made. Who made? And then last, you. Who made you? To differ. Who? Paul in verse 6 tells them, these believers at the church of Corinth, he tells them, you're puffed up. You're puffed up for one against another. You've got the big head, he said. Puffed up. Puffed up. They were strutting about like peacocks. And one was saying, I like Paul. I won't listen to anybody but Paul. Nah, who's Paul? I like Apollos. Oh, what an orator. Apollos. Nah, I'll go hear Cephas. If Peter's not going to be there, I'm not going. Paul says, you're puffed up for one man against another. And he says, why? Why? You have no reason to be. Now, you've all heard the expression. There's pride of race and pride of place and pride of face. Someone said they couldn't wait till tomorrow because they got better looking every day. But there's no greater absurdity than to be proud of grace. God's grace is freely, more freely than we can now comprehend. But God's grace is freely bestowed. There's nothing you've ever done, child of God, nothing you ever did or ever will do. Before you were saved and since you've been saved, there's nothing you've ever done to attract God's grace. Nothing. Nothing. Everything necessary. Everything that's required in the salvation of a sinner, everything is the product, the work of God's free grace. Paul asked, what do you have that you didn't receive? The hymn writer put it this way. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to pray and made my eyes overflow. 'Tis grace that's kept me to this day, right up to this very moment. It's grace that's kept me to this day, and it's that grace that will not let me go. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Paul asked then, why do you glory? Why do you glory? Look back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when you were children, you'd blow up a balloon, but you wouldn't tie it off in a knot, just blow it up and hold it with all that air in it. Then you'd let it go, and down it would fly. That's what Paul said. You're puffed up. You're puffed up. You need to be brought down. Remember who you were and where you were when God found you. As David said, not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. That's why I so much enjoy times like this. Because in this religious world, everywhere you look, tomorrow, in most churches, men will stand and strut like peacocks. Folks will stand up and say, look at me. Look at me. I've got a gift that you don't have. I've had another work that you haven't yet experienced. Look at me. As Brother Henry would say, just worms. Worms bragging on other worms. That's all that it is. There's a lady in Sylacauga where I live, cuts my hair. I was there a few weeks ago, and after she cut my hair, she wanted to show me a video on her phone. And she said, Larry, look at this. She said, this man is reaching. He's a preacher. He's reaching to young people. And you know what he was doing? He was jumping rope. He's jumping rope. And I said, lady, if I wanted to watch a clown, I'd go to a circus. I might should find somebody else to cut my hair next time. How refreshing and how blessed it is to gather here for these 3 days and hear these men who are determined to preach nothing but Jesus Christ alone. Thank God for that. As John the Baptist said, one time there were some religious fellows came to John and they said, Master, Rabbi, you know Jesus of Nazareth that you were here before he came? And you baptized him? Now all men are coming to him. Master, that just doesn't seem right. That just doesn't seem fair. And John said, I told you once, and I'll tell you again, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the bridegroom. He is. He is. He must increase. Oh, John, I think they thought they would make John jealous. And John said, you couldn't have told me anything more that would give me greater joy than what you just did. Oh, but Master Rabbi, what about you? What about you, John? He said, me? I must decrease, but he must increase, the Lord of glory. What about Don Fortner? He must decrease. What about Frank Hall and Larry Chris and Gene Harmony and Bruce and Todd and Eric and Clay? They must decrease. Oh, but the King of Glory, the Lamb of God, oh, may God give us grace. Each man who follows the other, may he attempt to hold him even higher and higher and tell perishing sinners, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. He must increase and we must decrease. We must do nothing. Nothing to obscure the vision, the view of any needy sinner of him, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. As Paul asked them, who is Paul? Was he crucified for you? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? They're just messengers. All but Jesus Christ, he's the message. He's the message. It's all about him. We live in it's about me generation, don't we? It's all about me. All about me. No, it's not. May God in his grace stick a pin in your puffed up balloon head and make you come down, because it's not about him. It's not about you. It's not about me. But it's about him. He must increase. I take some medications. Not for this. Is that why you laughed? Maybe I should. But I take medications and I take them all at the same time. But one bottle, it says, take this with food. The other one says, take with a meal. I don't like that. I want to take them all at once. Just get it out of the way. And that's what I do. I don't like to hear that I can take Christ for my justification, his imputed righteousness, but then I've got to run back to the law for sanctification. I don't like that. Do you, Marvin? I just don't like that. It doesn't set well. It doesn't taste well. And furthermore, it's not according to God's word. It tells me if I have Christ, I've got it all. I've got everything. I'm complete in him. Look here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, look at the last three verses. Therefore, verse 21, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas of the world, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. Brother Scott Richardson used to say, God put all of his eggs in one basket, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he put his people in the basket with him. And we're complete in Christ. I don't come to Christ for justification, then run to the law to try to work out some sort of holiness. Oh no, I'm complete in him. Not long after God had saved me, There was a lady who knew my grandmother. And she went and told my grandmother, Mrs. Rhodes was my grandmother. She said, Mrs. Rhodes, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but your grandson, Larry, he's not sanctified. He's not sanctified. And you know why? You know the reason she told my grandmother that her grandson, though he was saved, could not be sanctified? Because she saw me. You remember in the summertime, these little carnivals would come to town. Remember, Bobby, and they would set up at a mall. They were usually just small things. Well, this lady came by and she saw me at one of those with my children. And she said, he's of the world. He can't be sanctified. You see, because her religion was taste not, and touch not, and wear not, and go not, and smile not, and don't be happy. No, she always looked like she was in pain. And I suppose she was, like her shoes were too tight or something. She just... And she said, Larry is of the world. I often wonder, how did she see me in that crowd anyway? Lindsay, I suspect she's on the Ferris wheel looking down her self-righteous nose at all us worldly sinners. Christ's righteousness is not a supplement to my own. Oh, no. Christ is all. And this sinner is complete in him. Look here in verse 30 of chapter 1. You know this so well. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, that is of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. My, that sounds pretty complete to me. It sounds like if I have Christ, I have all that I need. Who? Paul asked, who made you to differ? Christ alone. That's the issue, isn't it? That's the issue. The one issue. The only issue. Again, John the Baptist said, he that came down from heaven, he's above all. He's preferred before me. That is, he ranks higher than I. God has put all things into his hand, not mine, John said. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And the Son says to every sinner, look unto me, oh, even as I say those words. I'm sending up a prayer to God now that he might open the eyes of some blind sinner here today, that you might be made to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, look unto me and be ye saved. Not look unto me and you might be saved. Oh, no, no, no. We're talking about the great God and Savior. We are talking about that one who's able to save to the very uttermost, as much as you need saving. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. Young Mr. Spurgeon, he said, after that wintry morning, leaving that primitive Methodist chapel where God Almighty had removed the scales from his eyes, and he saw Jesus Christ, his glorious substitute, bearing all of his sins away, he said, I could have looked my eyes out. I never saw such a sight. And he said, when I left that chapel that morning, trudging back home through the snow, he said, I wanted to sing to every snowflake falling from the sky what God had done for my soul, beholding the Lamb of God. What do you think of Christ? That's the issue. Jesus himself said, I am the way. I'm the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, Merle, is there anything? No, there's not. There's nothing as sweet, as comfortable, as for a sinner to find rest. Oh, sweet rest in the arms of Jesus Christ Himself. Religion tells sinners, do, do, do. Work, work, work. Go, go, go. Go to the altar. Go to the priest. Go to the confirmation. Go to the catechism. Go, go, go. And never find rest. Paul said, that's how my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh are. They're going about to establish their own righteousness because they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they're going about trying to build a foundation by their own works, a foundation of acceptance before the holy Lord God. It's a futile work. It'll never be done. They'll never find rest. And Paul said in the next verse, oh, but Christ, but Christ, He's the end. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Come unto me, He said. Come unto me and find sweet rest for your soul. A lot of you, I'm sure, as well as I, have driven a good bit in the last day or so to be here. I left Alabama and I went by way of West Virginia. So we're over 500 miles to spend a few days with my mother, who still lives there. And then from there I drove another almost 300 down here. Driving on the interstate's boring. It's just boring. It's just, they all look alike, huh? You drive along, man, that seat gets hard. Huh? It just gets hard. And you're thinking, man, there's a sign. Rest stop. Rest stop. Whip it in. A rest stop. Listen, any thirsty sinners? Any needy sinners here this morning? Anybody laboring under a sense of their sin and unworthiness and absolute sinfulness? Listen, Jesus Christ says, rest up, rest up, come unto me all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. For he that is entered into his rest, doesn't that feel good? Isn't it wonderful just to rest, just to fall down and rest on the finished redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ? The second word here in our text is maketh. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Notice it doesn't say who offered to, or who attempted to, and certainly not who failed to. No, no. Who maketh? Maketh. God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be what? Made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ, as Brother Gene mentioned a few moments ago, Christ makes sinners willing in the day of His power. Ooh, really? He makes sinners willing? If He doesn't, listen, if He doesn't, they'll never come. If left alone, people say, oh, that's terrible. You mean God makes sinners come? He causes them to approach unto Him. He makes them willing in the day of His power. God does that. Oh, they say, that's terrible, that's terrible. What about my free will? There ain't no such critter. No such thing as your free will. Oh, may God make you see. If He leads you to your will, you'll perish. You'll perish. Oh, thank God that He made His people willing in the day of His power. And thank God that it's not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. Thank God that that's true. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Are you a self-made man? Who made you the differ? Who made you the differ? In Luke 18, that very familiar parable, our Lord spoke to certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There stood that Pharisee. He's a self-made man. Listen to him. He did a lot all himself. Who made you the differ, Mr. Pharisee? I did. I'm so thankful that I'm not like other men. I'm not like them. I've made myself the differ. He was a self-made man, a self-trusting man, a self-righteous man. And he left that temple that day just exactly like he was when he came in, trusting his own self-righteousness, very religious and very lost. But there was another there. Oh, he's different. He's different. He's been made so by God's grace. Ooh, I'd love to meet one. I'd love to meet one. Find me someone like that publican. Oh, if I could find a debtor that has nothing to pay. A dead dog, bankrupt sinner. Oh, I've got good news for them. Someone who, from the depths of their heart, is crying, God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. There's not another one like me in this world. I'm the worst sinner there ever was. Be merciful to me. They're hard to find. God must make them so. Because everybody today, just about, that you meet, has made a decision for Jesus. I think Brother Frank mentioned this last night in his message. Preachers have been telling sinners for generations, salvation is easy. It's easy. It's all up to you. Churches have been producing converts like Ford Motor Company's Fitz cars off an assembly line. And what have they got? What has it produced? Multitudes of professed believers whose so-called conversion has produced no wonder, no marvel, no bowing down in true worship, no adoration, like we sang a moment ago, when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. No. Because making a decision doesn't produce that. Oh, but if God Almighty, in sovereign mercy and grace, comes to you and gets you lost. I don't mean saying, well, okay, I'll give you this much. I'm not as bad as everybody, but I'm not everything I ought to be. No. I mean get you lost. Bring you down. If you've never been lost, you've never been saved. If you've never been stripped, you've never been clothed. Oh, but if God does that gracious work, as old Newton said, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. Are you kidding me, David? That was grace. Grace made me fear to lie down at night and dread to face another day in the morning. Grace did that. Grace made me aware that I'm the sinner. You're telling me God's being gracious to me? Oh, yes. Yes. He's bringing me down. And as old Newton went on to write, oh, that amazing grace. That same grace that taught my heart to fear relieved my fears. Relieved my fears. The disciples asked the Lord one time, "Who then can be saved?" Religion says, "Well, that's easy. That's easy." But Jesus Christ said, "No, it's not. It's not easy. It's impossible. It's impossible. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead," he said. If you're here without Christ this morning, so are you. You're dead. You're dead. And the only possibility that you'll ever live is if He who is the resurrection and the life comes to where you are. Comes to where you are and speaks life. Spiritual, everlasting, eternal life into your soul. He spoke these words. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall" what? "Live." Live. Every time, Fred. Every time. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Yes, Lazarus is dead, but I'm going to awaken." I'm going to awaken. And that's what He does when He calls sinners to life and faith in Himself. He stands before the tomb of Lazarus. And Martha said, "Lord, he's been in there 4 days. He stinks." Lord said, "Roll away the stone. Martha, I told you if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God." You know what? I imagine that Martha never thought about the resurrection the same way after this than she did. "Your brother's going to rise again, Martha." "Well, yeah, I know he will in the far out, off, distant resurrection. Martha, I am the resurrection." And when she saw what He meant by that, when He said, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hearest me, and I know that You hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that You've sent me." And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." What's that? What's that? There comes that dead Lazarus, but he's not dead anymore. Here he comes, shimmying out of the tomb. What happened? Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, said to him, "Live, live." He made Lazarus the differ. "And you had He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." God, or rather Christ, makes dead sinners live. He causes them to approach Him. He makes them to differ. And they'll never be unmade. He makes them righteous. He makes them children of the living God. And you know what else? They don't mind. They don't mind. They don't have a problem with it. They gladly sing unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Last of all, will you be among that multitude that sing that sweet song of praise to the Lamb of God? Who made you to differ? Who made you to differ? You're not the product of your own doing, are you? You're not like that Pharisee saying, "I thank You like that I'm not like other men. I did all this. I've weaved this robe of righteousness." Who made you to differ? Are you the work of God's grace or self-made? May God grant you grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And He'll make you to differ. The date of this conference usually comes closer either on a date that I suppose linger in my mind until that day God wipes away every tear and pain from this sinner. But 46 years ago, on September the 4th, there was a young man I knew very well. He looked up to me. I was a year or two older than him, but he looked up to me. He followed me around. And I taught him everything I knew. Every ungodly thing I knew, Fred, I taught him. And on September the 6th, 1969, he died in the back seat of a demolished car right behind me, drunk on beer that I'd bought him. And now, here this sinner stands, preaching the gospel of that blessed God that I once hated. Who made me the different? Who made me the different? Who made that difference? The God of all grace. If you're trusting something you've done for yourself instead of what Christ has done, may God give you grace this very moment to trust His Son. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and we'll come to a close. When I was a young boy back in the mountains of West Virginia during the summer, one of my friends would hear about a swimming hole that we didn't know about. And we'd say, well, let's go find it. And we usually would like to find a place where you would have to jump off rocks to get down to the water, off a cliff, you know. And we would find this new hole, and not being familiar with it, somebody would make their way down and get into the water and dive down. Then they'd come up and say, it's safe. It's deep enough. I didn't touch the bottom. Jump. Jump. John said, he showed me a river of life. A pure water of river of life flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Sinner, jump. Jump. Jump into this river, this fountain of God's mercy and grace in Christ. You won't touch the bottom. You won't touch the bottom. Listen, here in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There they stand. What a filthy mass of sin and corruption. That's all they are. It's all they are. But they come to that fountain. That fountain filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And they plunge in. And look what happens. Such were some of you. But you plunged in. And you're washed. And you're sanctified. And you're justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God. Sinners. Sinners without Christ. Jump in. Jump in. You won't touch the bottom. You'll never touch the bottom. His grace is more than sufficient. Fearful days, I remember Judy singing this, Bobby. Fearful days, I remember when I first saw my sin. Saw the law I'd broken, saw my judgment so grim. Oh, but then I cried out to Jesus. And His word came to me, child, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient for thee. I was lost, but He found me. Wandering far from my home. Clothed in garments so filthy. And yet He gave me His own. You're looking at a sinner that is clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. God Almighty accepts me just as He accepts His Son. Clothed in garments so filthy, yet He gave me His own. And through eternity's ages, this my glad song shall be. Yes, His grace is sufficient. Sufficient for me. God bless you. Amen.